Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We'll get started with class tonight. And as is our custom now, we'll take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the Word of God as it's being spoken tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of being able to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through learning the Word of God. We thank you most of all for the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross, and we thank you for his person and his thinking. We also thank you for God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, who explains to us and helps us, allows us to understand the teachings that are particularly in the New Testament. And Father, tonight we ask for your blessing upon the teaching tonight, and that the hearers of the Word of God will be able to relax and concentrate, Father. And Father, we also pray for some of the needs that have come to our attention, Father. We pray for the family of El Jahi James, good friend of Daniel DiFiore, who died over the weekend. And we also pray, Father, for Roland and up in there in North Carolina for his healing from congestive heart failure. And we pray for the Bovenet family, too, at the loss of Jack's father. And we ask all of this, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would just repeat those things just to keep in prayer those folks that I mentioned, the young man, fine young man, El Jahi James. He was a great friend of Danielle DiFiore, Barbara's daughter. And he died over the weekend in an accident. And so we just want to ask you to keep Danielle in your prayers, as well as that young man's family at this time and his other friends. And also, Jack Bovenet's dad went home to be with the Lord. So we ask you to keep that family in prayer, Jack and Salida and the kids and the whole family. And also a good friend of Deacon Brian Tappert, Roland, is having a really hard time. Needs a miracle, basically, for what's going on with his congestive heart failure. So we just keep those things in prayer. All right, let's now turn to the teaching tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. A couple of announcements, too, that we will be taking a break the week of July 31st to August 6th. July 31st to August 6th, there will be no services that week. Also, we are forming a team for evangelism, and it's going to be for this area, the local area first. Having some conversations with people about the subject of Sunday's message and about the situation in our own country. And if you recall, the conclusion of that message was that what we can do about it is preach the gospel and to be participating in the correct worship of the one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, if we're saying, boy, you know, our country's in trouble, one of the most important things that a church can do is to have an outreach to get the gospel in the area around us, in our own country. We start there. We're going to see this passage tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, yes, go around the whole world. But the first thing he said was, preach the gospel right here in our hometown, Jerusalem. Start here. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start right here in our local area. And please keep that in prayer. We've got people have already expressed an interest in being part of that team. Probably going to call a meeting in a week or two. So if that's something you might be interested in, please see me soon, because we're going to get started on that as soon as we can. All right, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Our subject tonight is continuing on the spiritual gifts, and we've been looking at the fact that the Bible points to all three members of the Trinity when you ask the question, who is it that distributes and gives us our spiritual gift? Tonight we're going to focus on the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4, his focus when it comes to the spiritual gifts is on communication gifts. And we're going to see why that is. We're going to see it in Ephesians 4, and we're going to see why that is, that the Lord Jesus Christ in particular sends men with communication gifts to feed the church through the teaching of God's word. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We've been looking at the spiritual gifts themselves at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit, one of his seven ministries to the new believer at salvation, gave each one of you who are believers in Christ your very own spiritual gift. And that's amazingly significant. We're going to see why, some more of that tonight. We're going to see that we think of spiritual gifts in operation here on the earth, and they are. But they also relate to things that have gone on in heaven. And we're going to see how that is tonight, with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in his session. He is seated as the King of Kings. And it's that reality of where he is and who he is that you can draw a straight line between that and the fact that you have a spiritual gift, that you're a member of the royal family. A lot of things we say, we hear it so often that they lose their meaning, I'm afraid, sometimes. You know, we say the royal family, and it's a colloquialism, we think, for the members of the body of Christ or believers or the church. But, you know, we should stop every once in a while and appreciate really what that means, that you have been made royalty because you're in union with the King of Kings and that he is now seated. He's had his victory at the cross and resurrection, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's a claim of victory over Satan and the kingdom of darkness, over the world, over your sin nature. Christ has already proven victorious over all those things. And he's now in his glory at the right hand of the Father, and you're his family, and so you're royalty. And now the spiritual gift is one really important thing that God the Holy Spirit gives you at the moment of salvation to tie you in with all of that, so that you can have a supernatural manifestation. After all, our King is the God-man. You know, he's God and human, and he's so supernatural manifestations of who God is should be a part of every member of his family, of royalty. And that's exactly what the spiritual gift is. So we're going to go through this tonight and see this at the moment of salvation you received it. And you may not know tonight what your gift is. Don't worry about that. God wants you to know what it is. And this series is designed actually to help you figure out what it is. But the fact of the matter is you received it at the moment of salvation. And God wants you to know what it is and start to use it to serve other members of the body of Christ. Doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the third point now. What is a spiritual gift? And we're in 1 Corinthians 12. And what we're now doing is we're building a list of the key characteristics from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in particular, but other passages as well. What are the key characteristics of spiritual gifts? We're going to see that there are about 10 key things that we need to know in order to really understand exactly what a spiritual gift is. So we're combing through 1 Corinthians 12, the first 11 verses or so, and picking out information about the spiritual gifts and then putting together a working definition for ourselves. And we're taking a look at the Greek language as we go by, because some of these words bring out so much. When you go back to the Greek, you see a lot more than if you just look at it in the English. So again, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, I didn't realize this when I was teaching Sunday, but 1 Corinthians 12:1, 2, and 3 are talking about the exact same thing that we ended up on Sunday, which is that the real root problem when it comes to why is it that the United States, for example, is in trouble is not, as we saw on Sunday, not only homosexuality or our foreign policy turning against Israel and those kind of things. Those are all symptoms, remember. And we saw that the root cause was the nature of the worship in this country. When you look in the Old Testament at what abominations were all about, sure, sexual depravity was part of it. But we saw on Sunday that whole list, 10 different categories of things that were, the Bible said, were abominations to the Lord in the Old Testament. Lying was one, if you recall. Arrogance was one. Cheating on a business deal. And then at the root of all those things, though, was the one basic problem, which what the Bible calls idolatry, which is putting something ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ in your system of values, worshiping a false god. And here we see the same thing that Paul, it's interesting. Paul brings this out right here in 1 Corinthians 12 to the Corinthians church, saying, look, you go back before you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were no better. You know, don't think you're any better than anybody else. We were all led astray to idolatry. And that's true of every one of us. There's none righteous, not even one. It's only by the grace of God, by believing in Jesus Christ, that we get regenerated and born again and have the opportunity to live a great spiritual life and put things in the right direction. God's restoring things through this, through his grace, through the work of the Word of God, through people being born again and saved, people learning the Word of God. people becoming grace-oriented, people becoming oaks of righteousness, meaning that we're fed by the Word of God and we grow up spiritually. So he's saying the same thing here. He's saying, look, you know, the whole issue here is that every one of you is born again because of what the Holy Spirit did. Every one of you today can stand up and say Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit allowed you to do that. And don't get too cocky is what he's saying here as well. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, as we've seen, I'm just going to briefly get us up to speed tonight because it's actually last Wednesday when we last looked at the last Thursday when we last looked at the subject, so it's been a few days. The first point about spiritual gifts, all three members of the Trinity are involved in the spiritual gifts from start to finish. In terms of the receiving of the gifts, where it came from, in terms of the ministries that we get involved in when we're serving other people, in terms of the results, God is involved in all of that. It's a supernatural deal from start to finish. We saw that. And we also saw that the Holy Spirit was telling us one thing here in verses 4, 5, and 6. And that is that the spiritual gifts are marked by variety. And this ought to help us to relax and be excited about this subject. Because we don't have to be just like the other guy or the other lady who you know, who you think is the one who has the great spiritual gift that you have. That you're a unique person. And that God designed this on purpose for variety. And that he's got a whole, you know, I was just thinking about it in terms of anything. When you think about it, there's a design that's interesting and intricate, like a garden, for example, or a piece of art, or even a symphony. I was thinking about symphonies last night and how there's many, many instruments in a symphony. You know, there's the violin section, there's the violas, there's the horns, the trumpets, and the baritones, and then there's the woodwinds, the flutes and clarinets and so forth, the percussion instruments. And I was thinking about the percussion instruments, you know, and there's some real interesting percussion instruments. Those are the things you just hit, you know, percussion. You whack them and they make a sound, like drums is the most interesting or familiar one. But there's all kinds of them, timpani and a symphony, yeah, it rhymes. That could be another rap, Mark, write that down, timpani and a symphony, man. Get it down there. We're on spiritual gifts. But then there's some. What's interesting about the percussion, though, the one things you bang in an orchestra and other places, there's some instruments that are totally specialized. And I was studying one last night called the triangle. Now, how appropriate is that since we're talking about the Trinity, right? But the triangle is one of these things that, you know, people that are writing symphonies, a lot of times they'll forget about the triangle until they're at the very end of the symphony. And then they'll say, you know what, this thing's over. I'm going to put the triangle in. And a lot of times this guy in the triangle is waiting there and he doesn't do anything until the very end. And all of a sudden he goes, ding, and that's the last note of the symphony. So you might look back and say, well, you know, I'm a poor little triangle player. I'm not that important. I got one note. Those violin players over there, man, they've been like working like crazy. They got thousands of notes in this symphony, you know. But it might just be that the way that the conductor put that symphony together, the thing that really people remember when they walk away, the thing that really grips them and makes them feel that height of emotion, was that guy on the triangle just at the very end goes, ding, you know, like dinner time or something. I always relate everything to food. But why do I say all of that? Because it's a great picture of the spiritual gifts. And to remind us that there's many of them, like the instruments in the orchestra. But not only that, but some of them play a lot of notes. You know, the scale, we talked about this, the scale, if you will, of your gift might be different from somebody else. Some evangelists get to talk to thousands of people. Other evangelists, God has called them. They're a very refined instrument to deal with a certain kind of person. And they're going to be with those people for their lives. And they may only win 12 souls over their whole life to Jesus Christ. But 12 souls who wouldn't have been born again if it wasn't for that particular instrument that God used. And so you should never judge your spiritual gift by the volume you think, you know. The number of people that you're serving. That's never a good way to judge it. I told you before that the guy by the name of Luke, we're going to read some of his stuff tonight in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. But if you looked at his life, he was a guy who's, to look at him from day to day, you said, you know, if you were into numbers, you might look at Luke and say, hey, Luke, you know, what are you doing for the Lord lately? You better get your act together, man. You're really falling off. You must be lazy or something. You're only working with one guy. See, Luke's calling, as it were, to serve the royal family when he was alive was pretty much dedicated to being the physician of the Apostle Paul. And a lot of people might have looked at him and said, look, geez, look at this guy Apollos. He's over here speaking to hundreds and thousands. And look at Timothy. He's been in four different local assemblies, pastor, teacher. All you've been doing is following Paul around. That's get your act together. And yet, it was one of the most important things. Reason I can safely say that the reason we got some of the letters that we have, the later ones in particular, is because Paul was such a great physician and he took great care of the Apostle Paul. Luke was. He took great care of the Apostle Paul, kept him alive so he could write some of the later things he wrote, like 1 and 2 Timothy. We probably wouldn't have 1 and 2 Timothy if it wasn't for Luke and what he did. And as a reward, we now know that the Lord allowed him to write two fantastic books, the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Variety. There's a lot of variety in terms of the gifts themselves, the ministries where they function, the people you're going to serve, the people you're going to meet, and the size of the thing. Oh, they're all different. Doesn't mean they're not important. And as I said, some of the things that look for the human eye as being not as important turn out to be very, very important. So much so that God had to pick somebody very special to plug in that particular hole. So never forget that. All right, so the third thing, and we started on this in last class, is that spiritual gifts come to us from the Holy Spirit directly. We're going to see about this tonight, though. Because as I mentioned on Thursday night, when you start studying, hey, who gives us our spiritual gift? You start to get a little confused if you're not careful. I mentioned that program, shows you my age again, called To Tell the Truth. It was a show that was on when I was a kid. I was only two, you know, went off the air myself. Some of these people nodding, I know you're in college and stuff. That's cool, you know. No, seriously, though. It was a great little show. It was on TV. And they would parade three people out that kind of basically the same gender, the same age and stuff. And they would all claim to be the same person. And the job of the panel was to figure out which two were lying and which one really was, you know, Joe Smith or whoever. And I said it that way because that's how I felt when I was trying to figure out who gave us our spiritual gifts, you know. Over here, God the Father says, I gave you the spiritual gift. And then in another passage, Jesus Christ says, I gave spiritual gifts. And then in another passage, the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm the one who does it. And you kind of, you know, all of a sudden you just throw up your pen and say, I don't know, you guys tell me, I can't figure it out. And I walk away for a while, and then the Holy Spirit comes back and says, hey, knucklehead, okay, you ready now? You humbled up and up? Yeah, I'm humbled up and up. Let me show you something about this. Bang, bang, boom. So he shows me, I show you, we all have a good time. But the fact of the matter is that all three members of the Trinity are involved. And if you stop and you look and you say, hey, what's different about this passage than the other one? You start to see how it all fits together. And how basically, if you want to, I'll give you the cliff notes if you want to fall asleep before 7:30. And that is that God the Father is, of course, as in everything else, the planner. He's the one who got up in the assembly of the Trinity and said, we're going to have spiritual gifts to honor Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And then Jesus Christ is the one who comes on the scene and says, the thing, it's my body. I want to make sure they're well fed. The thing that I really want to have a part in is the communication gifts. And then God the Holy Spirit says, look, guys, you're both going to be in heaven when all this happens. So I got to be on the scene making sure that everybody gets it. So I'll be at the tail end when you guys do your thing. I'll be out here on planet Earth making sure at the moment of salvation, everybody's got the one they're supposed to have. You know, there's great people. You think about, like, the Trinity is they're the same way. They have specialties, you know. And I think about, there's some people who just organized and they can figure out to make sure that everything gets to the right person, like at parties. I could never be this person, by the way. I mean, I'm much more of a God the Father, Jesus Christ kind of guy. God the Father, too, because I'm a coward. I wouldn't want to go to the cross. So I'm much more of a God the Father kind of guy. You know, big picture, focus on a few things. But God the Holy Spirit is the one that has to make sure each and every Christian gets the right spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. You know, so there's some people that have that capability in the human realm where they can just think about lots of people at the same time, have something unique and special for every person at the party or whatever it is. And those are great people to have in your life if you have them. That's who God the Holy Spirit is. At the end of the day, he's out there making sure everything's working down here on planet Earth and the royal family from start to finish. So there's the Cliff Notes version. It's 7:19. If you wish to fall asleep, now's a good time. But I'll wake you up once in a while. You know how I do that. Okay, in closing. Or, you know, the Bible does talk about sex. You know, I have my ways of getting you guys, what, sex? Okay, I'm going to wake up again. All right, so there you have it. Come on, let's loosen up. Let's relax, all right? Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Come on. Time to celebrate. All right, spiritual gifts come to us from the Holy Spirit. And they're supernatural in character from start to finish. And that's got us to the subject of something really tremendous, which is the source or the giver of the gifts. And we find out that the Trinity is a team and that they are all intimately involved with your spiritual gift from start to finish. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the beginning in giving the spiritual gifts. We saw that God the Father is identified as the source of spiritual gifts in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. I won't have you turn there tonight. I'll just put it on the board. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, works of divine power in the early church, and by gifts, his we commend, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his, God the Father's own will. And we saw that God the Father basically ordained the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, giving spiritual gifts according to his own plan, his own will. God the Father, he gets the ball rolling. He's the one who plans everything out. And we also saw on last Thursday that word witness in Hebrews 2, 4. And that word witness in the Greek brought out the fact that when you're operating in your gift, you're joining with other believers and with God the Father in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the whole reason why God the Father in eternity past, he put the whole plan together, said, once my son comes to earth and he goes and he dies on the cross and he rises from the dead, then I'm going to do something. I'm going to have a royal family that's going to be in union with him. It's going to be a celebration of his victory. And each and every member of that royal family is going to have a supernatural manifestation. It's going to be a spiritual gift. God the Holy Spirit is going to give them out. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to make sure that the men that are going to have the communication gifts are sent to the right people. And we're going to do this. We're going to have a great big celebration about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. So God the Father takes the lead in saying, you know what, we're going to have these things, bearing witness to the death and resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we operate in our spiritual gift, maybe it's helps. When you're operating in the gift of helps, sacrificially laying down your life, filling holes that are needed to be taken care of, problems that need to be solved. What you're really doing when you're operating with the power of the Holy Spirit is you're celebrating and bearing witness to what Christ did on the cross. When he, what, laid down his life for the good of others. And that's what the spiritual gifts are all about. And yet, we have the power to do it by God, our own natures. We never want to lay down our lives. If we're honest with each other, I want to lay down on the couch. You know, I want to watch sports. I want to eat. I don't want to be out there, you know, doing what God the Holy Spirit's design is in my flesh now I'm talking about. Okay, my flesh. I'm not gonna kid you. I got a sin nature just like yours. In a lot of respects, it's probably worse than yours. Okay, and if it's left up to that, this wouldn't happen. But it's not, you see, because I'm born again, you're born again, most of you. And God the Holy Spirit has given you a unique manifestation. It's supernatural in nature. And when you're filled with the Spirit and you're not walking by means of the flesh, but by means and the leadership of God the Holy Spirit, what he does is he gives you the ability to lay down your life in a particular area where you excel. And as I said before, when you're doing that, it's such a contradiction. When you're being the most selfless you can be, you're also the most fulfilled you can be. That's just the way God is. His ways are not our ways. That's the spiritual gift. And it's all, but the thing, when we're on this point, I want you to keep realizing that what's going on here on earth has a tie into what's going on in heaven. And that whatever we're doing here is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who tonight is in heaven, sitting right next to his Father in the plate, in the throne. And that all this is going on, the Father would say in 6 or 7 different passages of the Bible, he's telling Jesus Christ, you sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And trust me, when your sin nature is sitting there on the side of the road and it can't do its thing because God the Holy Spirit has control of your soul and you're living out the spiritual life and you're laying down your life for the brothers and sisters and you're living in your spiritual gift, trust me, that's putting another nail in the coffin of Satan. It is another way in which God the Father is making the enemies of Christ a footstool for his feet by what's going on in your life and what's going on in this church. And never forget that. There's a tie-in between what's going on here on earth, what's going on in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, after all. We're ambassadors down here. So that's God the Father. According to his plan, we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I find it real interesting that the last thing that Jesus Christ said before he went to go to heaven was this. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. There's your spiritual gift, by the way. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall be, there's that same word, my witnesses. You know, a lot of times when we hear that word witness, what we want to make it be is like the really dramatic thing where somebody's like, climb every mountain, you know, forge every stream. You're in like some foreign country. But you know what that word really means? It means pointing to the cross. And you can do that anywhere. You can do that here. You can do that in your home. You can do that in your school. You can point to the cross. You can be in a public setting and something just happened and somebody did something where 95 out of 100 people would blow up and be all angry. And instead you right there on the spot forgive that person, and they right there on the spot they see something different about you. What are you doing? You're bearing witness to the cross where Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And he said when he was dying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what that word means. Notice he says, what does he say first? Both in Jerusalem, what's that? My hometown, where I started from, where Jesus Christ was crucified, where the worst sinners were, by the way, where the people that were the most skeptical. I find it interesting, this is not our subject, but I find it wonderful that he would say, start right here in Jerusalem. Why? Because you know why? The people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were all living in Jerusalem. The people that were the skeptics, the people that most, by the way, wanted to snuff out Christianity at the start, were all in Jerusalem. The high priests were in Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees and Herod's people and all the Roman soldiers and all the Roman leaders and everything. They were all in Jerusalem. And so, why? Because it's real interesting to me. If you know why? Because if Christianity were a fraud, you know what Jesus Christ would have said? I mean, because you hear the stories that Jesus Christ didn't really die and that he's coming, you know, and he, if he were a fraud, if he didn't come out of that tomb, which, by the way, was in Jerusalem, if he was a fraud, the last place he would have sent his people after that story would be back to Jerusalem. Because all his enemies were there, and the place where he could be proven wrong was Jerusalem, where his tomb was. And it never happened. One of the amazing things about the book of Acts is that there's never one time when any of the enemies, like I said, the Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, not one time did anybody ever get up and say, Christianity is a fraud. Let's go visit the tomb. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why it is. Because everybody knew that tomb was empty. That's why it is. And I know that's not my point, but apologetics is part of what we do, having a reason for the hope that's within us. It's no accident that he said, start there. Start right where I was crucified and I rose when I came out of that tomb. And then people for all the centuries will be able to look back at their thinking and say, wait a minute, he started there. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he preached in Jerusalem that Christ rose from the dead. Now, everybody there knew the story because you know that on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus Christ was with the disciples and they said, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? Everybody knew what happened. And so when Peter was preaching, everybody knew that he was talking about this Jesus who had died and whose tomb was empty. And nobody ever got up and said, Peter, you're wrong. The body's still in there. Let's go over and visit it. Because it was empty. And nobody could explain why. Which is why he had the lies that the high priests were paying the soldiers to tell to try to cover it up. So when the statement is made that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-documented, provable event in the ancient world, it's reasons like this are why it is. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He came out of that tomb 3 days after he died. Anyway, but now you say, well, it has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. Actually, it has a lot to do with spiritual gifts. Because what's the function? What's the whole thing? To bear witness to Christ. To get out there and give the good news. Tell the world about him. What are you going to tell them? You know, I mean, one of the things, there's nothing wrong with a more muscular Christianity than what most goes on today. In other words, a lot of people, and I'm not criticizing, but let's be real here, right? You know, oh, just believe in Jesus. Yeah, that is true. But isn't it better if you've got all of these facts about Jesus that you can go to with people and give them a reason to believe and give people some real details about why it is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it have to be fluff? I mean, after all, anything else you care about isn't fluff. You know, people who love sports, they don't just say, oh my gosh, the Cowboys are a good team. Okay, we'll just all agree. We'll wear blue and white because they're good, right? That's not it. That's just the beginning of the conversation. They'll tell you why their quarterback has the best stats and why the line and why the draft was so good. And they'll go on and on and on and on until you're like, hey, fine, root for the Cowboys. I'll buy a shirt, okay? Let's talk about something else. You know what I'm talking about? When you really care about something, you got it down. I don't care what it is. We could put anything in there. Whatever it is you love, you got the details on it, right? Well, why not Christ? What's wrong with having the goods on him, with details about him, and to be able to go as far down as people want to go in this book so they can be convinced like you are that it's the Word of God? You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and then even to the remotest part of the earth. But it starts at home. That's what this is saying. And the whole point of this is that the spiritual gifts is how God empowers this team to do this. You know, this is impossible, humanly speaking. It was definitely impossible in the first century when you think about it. 12 men changed the world. And Paul did half of it. He went everywhere. One guy. You know why? Because he was supernaturally empowered and he had a team. Every one of the things, if you read the New Testament epistles, and we're going to do some of this, if you read them, you know, you might say, well, geez, you know, at the end of this is all Greg, all this doctrine. Why do I got to read in the book of Romans in chapter 16? Why do I have to then, why is Paul doing this to me? You know, these guys died 2,000 years ago. Why do I got to read a list of all these names? I got to stop here and read in chapter 16 while he talks about Phoebe and Prissa and Aquila and Epaminondas, and I can't even pronounce it, and Andronicus and Junius. He goes on and on about all these people. Why is he doing this? This is supposed to be the book about the gospel. Why is he going on and on about all these people? Duh. Because if it wasn't for all these people, he wouldn't have been able to spread the gospel. And so for every one Paul, there's got to be a whole team behind him with all these people, those names we can't pronounce in Rome and in other parts of the world. And the same thing is true today. Everybody on the team is important. It all adds together to the witness. And wherever it is that God has placed you, whatever gift you have, administration helps, giving, encouragement, whatever it is, mercy, pastor, teacher, evangelism, whatever it is, it's vital, it's supernatural in nature. Enjoy the heck out of it. Understand you're on the greatest team that was ever assembled, that can go even to the greatest parts of the earth. This is what remotest parts. This is what the Father had. This was his vision. And this is the last thing that Jesus Christ said before he ascends into heaven. Operating in your spiritual gift, you become a witness to the fantastic victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The distribution of spiritual gifts are made as a witness. This is what this means. When you have one if you're a believer. When you think about helps, don't think, well, I don't know what my gift is, so it must be helps. You know, that's what a lot of people say. Oh, really? Okay, yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is that I'm more and more convinced the more I study that is the greatest gift in a lot of respects. And the reason is because it's the one thing that, you know, that you can really point to that both the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ majored in. In other words, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, what was he doing? He was helping the whole world because none of us could do our own salvation. He had to do it for us. He was helping. God the Holy Spirit is called a helper. There's no unimportant gifts, but they're given to us as a witness to the strategic victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have whatever gift you have, I want you to see it that way. I want you to say, I have this, it's supernatural, and it's the thing that God said, this is going to be the best way that you can bear witness to the strategic victory of my son sitting next to me at his seated now, the strategic victory of Jesus Christ during what we call the dispensation of the hypostatic union, which means that a period of time when the God-man was walking planet Earth. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Because there's also the ministry of God the Son. He also plays a role in the giving, the distribution of spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, Ephesians 4, 1. This is God the Son coming on the scene now. We've seen God the Father. He decided this all the way back in eternity past. He knew his Son would die on the cross and rise again. He knew that church age would be the new dispensation that would come after the resurrection and Pentecost would start it. And he knew there'd be a royal family, that would be brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be here on earth to be his fullness, to be the witnesses of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross. And now we have the second person of the Trinity coming on the scene in terms of who gave us our spiritual gift. Look at Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And each one of us has a calling, by the way. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now look at verse 7, will you? It says right here that each one of us, he's not, later on he's going to talk about the apostles and so forth, but right away he says, no, I'm talking to each one of us, each believer now. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now the gift is now associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming on the scene. But let's see what it says. Verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, his ascension, he led a host of captives. That was the Old Testament saints coming on up from paradise to the third heaven. A host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's us. That's the church age. He gave gifts to men. So in Ephesians 4, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ also gave gifts. It tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his ascension now, the ascended Christ, gave gifts to men, spiritual gifts. So when Christ ascends into heaven, after he dies, after he's risen from the dead, after he's walking around with his resurrection body for 40 days on planet Earth, then he ascends into heaven. And then at that point, that's when he gives gifts to men. Christ's ascension is the key here. It's the unique occasion that called for giving gifts. There's one moment that we can point to say, what was the one thing that had to happen before church age believers could get a spiritual gift? It's this. Christ had to be risen from the dead, ascended, and then seated at the right hand of the Father. That was the moment. When he was enthroned, as it were, in heaven, at that moment now, everything's released. Because it's right after that, of course, when Pentecost happens, when you see the first manifestation of the spiritual gifts, the miraculous things that had to happen right away so people would say, wow, this is from God. Wow, Peter is from God. Wow, Paul is from God. That started on Pentecost after Jesus Christ went to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. The ascension, it's a unique occasion. What is it? Well, technically, this is what it is. The ascension is a doctrine of Christology. That means studying Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. It pertains to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity. This is the key now. Jesus Christ is true humanity. His true humanity was on planet Earth for 33 years. But then, on this day, it was transferred from planet Earth to the third heaven where God the Father is hanging out in a resurrection body. In a resurrection body. All of that's got all part to play. That it's the person of Jesus Christ in his humanity. After all, in his deity. I hope you understand that he's the creator and he keeps the universe going. So that when he was on the cross, his humanity was on the cross. Now you can't separate it and it's a mystery. But at the same time, the deity of Christ was still keeping the universe going. He was keeping every atom in the universe whizzing around while he was dying for the sins of the world on the cross. Which is amazing, but that's because he's God as well as man. So his deity wasn't limited to time and space. His humanity was. And so in his, by the way, you know, the reason why we're here as representatives, ambassadors for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, he paid the price for the sins of the world in his humanity, because how did he pay it? He died. Can God die? No, only humans die. In fact, angels can't die either, by the way, but humans can, and it was his humanity. So the issue was his humanity when he was on the cross and when he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. We're talking about his humanity rising from the dead. His deity never died, okay, just so you understand that. And so his humanity now, what happens? He's here for 40 days, and then the time is right, and he rockets up to heaven in a resurrection body, but he's still human. And again, that tells us that even though we'll always be human, one day we're going to have a resurrection body too, just like his. And it's a cool body. It can fly infinitely fast. It can go through walls and all kinds of fun stuff. But anyway, that's not our subject. But the ascension of Christ is the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth, where he was for 33 years, to where he is tonight in the third heaven in a resurrection body. It occurred 40 days after he rose from the dead. Please turn to Luke 24:50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Because the event of the ascension of Jesus Christ, when his true humanity went from planet Earth to the third heaven, is recorded in two books of the Bible. Interestingly, both of them written by Luke. They're both written by Luke. And I love that because Luke was the real historian. Luke was the guy who researched the heck out of everything. As I said on Thursday, he was the David McCulloch of his era, meaning he was a great historian as well as a doctor. And so he researched everything. If you don't believe me, just go to the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke sometime and read it for yourself, how he says he went about it. You just read it. You find out he's a really good historian. And so this is the guy who was given the task of recording the ascension. You know, I mean, the resurrection is amazing, but so is the ascension when you think about it. I mean, one of the crowning things that made us realize how amazing the resurrection body is when it took off from planet Earth and went to the third heaven without a rocket booster. That's a pretty amazing body. And this happened. This happened on planet Earth 2,000 years ago. And the historian Luke is the one who was charged with writing it. So look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Once again, Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And by the way, this is what's wrong with the United States today. It's right there. I mean, the ascension is just as true tonight as it was back there in the first century. It's just as amazing. It's just as life-changing. And yeah, okay, they saw it. But you know what? We have God the Holy Spirit on planet Earth now explaining these things to us. What did they do after they saw that great event that we know is true as well? They worshiped him. That was the first thing they did. And then they returned to where they lived with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. So I just want to point out, just keep emphasizing, people worried about this country, you're worried about this country, you want to know what you can do this. You can continue to worship the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can worship him on a continual basis. And you can have joy in your heart about what Christ has done for you from rising from the dead. And you can continually praise God. I'll guarantee you start doing those three things, you'll see how things change in your own life. And it'll start just like he told us to start, just right around you in a small area. And then it'll grow. That's the way these things are designed to do. You live a lifestyle like that with worship and joy and praising God. You watch what happens around you in your life, your family, and then your neighbors and so forth, the people on the job. I don't mean to be goofy. Okay, I'm not talking about running around saying, praise the Lord all day. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making it real. Whatever that means to you. What it means to you to really worship this God who's done this for us. What does it mean to you to have that happiness that God shares with us? And to be, what does it mean to you to be praising God and thanking him for all he's done? Please turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So I guess Bethany was the Cape Canaveral of its day, apparently. He went as far as Bethany. He's like, nope, this is the place. This has got the best shot into the atmosphere right here. I'm going here. It was the Cape Canaveral of his day. Anyway, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they kept asking him. They kept asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You kind of see they were still focused on that. Well, they were Jews. It made sense that they would be. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension right there. You have it again. Acts chapter 1. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Another miracle by the way. Quite a day for that. First of all, you see the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a Saturn V rocket. Then when, as soon as he can't see him in the sky anymore, like one of those things you light up on the 4th of July that gets hot and keeps going in an air balloon like that. You ever see one of those things? You keep looking at him in the night sky and all of a sudden they just get smaller and smaller until you can't see him anymore. That happened to the body of Jesus Christ. And as soon as they couldn't see him anymore, they looked, and there was just all of a sudden two guys right next to him. Where'd they come from? They were angels. What happened? And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." In other words, he was saying, you know, don't be sky gazers. Now that he's gone, trust in the fact that he's coming back. But then remember what he told you. What did he say? You know, did he say, "Oh, you know, quit your job and just be a raptor and sit around and just say, hey, the rapture's going to happen tomorrow, I know it." No, he actually didn't say that. He said, "It's not for you to know the time which the Father has fixed, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, spiritual gift, and you shall be my witnesses." You got another day? The Lord's giving you another day? You got power and you can be his witness. Wherever you are, in your hometown, Jerusalem, Judea, the next state over, town over, Samaria, or even in the remotest part of the earth. In other words, get busy. With what? With worshiping God, with telling people the truth about who he is, with being his witness. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, I mean, again, to me, it's kind of crazy. You think about it. He's our Lord. We call him our Lord. He owns us, right? And he said, you know, "I'm coming back. You don't know when. But in the meantime, be my witnesses. You know, tell people about me. Serve the royal family," right? And he always used to tell these stories that said, you know what? You know, there's a parable I'm going to tell you. It's one of these things where the owner of the house goes away for a while. And he leaves people in charge and gives them things to do. And he's going to come back. And then some of the people, when he comes back, they're going to say, "I didn't do anything." He says, "That's not good. I want you to do something." Other people are going to say, "You know, the one thing you gave me, I turned it into 20 things. Well done, good and faithful servant." Interestingly, you know, we love the "well done, good and faithful servant." We forget the context, which is now's the time for us to be taking advantage of the power he's given us to do what he told us, which is to go out there and witness and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what he expects us to be doing, not navel-gazing or being a date-setter, but telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes back, you'll be like, "Man, oh man, I made good use of this time." The Bible says that we're his bride being made ready, and that we clothe ourselves with the things that we're doing while we're here. You know, think about it. Would it make any sense for a bride to say, "I ain't doing nothing. I'm not going to get pretty or get ready I'm just going to sit here. I know he's going to be back in 5 minutes. I'm going to do nothing." No, it means you take every moment in order to make yourself more and more of the kind of bride that the man is coming back wants you to be. And in some cases, you know, if you're honest with yourself, I'll tell you what, I still got a lot of work to do on me, be done on me before I am in any shape to be the bride of Christ. That's another story. All right. So once arriving in heaven, what happens? We see that. We see that the resurrection of body of Jesus Christ was capable of space travel here, which is kind of cool. I was thinking about our young people. And about a lot of times people, well, how do we get young people interested in the Bible? After all, it's so boring. It's so boring. There's space travel in human bodies. There's fishing going on, which I was thinking about the young people here. There's a lot of fishing in the Bible. I was telling Devin about it tonight. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the first four people he picked were fishermen. If you forget about that, you know, they're fishermen. They weren't theologians. They weren't scholars. They were fishermen. That's telling us something. Christ himself was a carpenter. You know, and so this is real stuff. The fact that Jesus said, "You know what? I'm going to make you a fisher of men," and that I think there's a lot of relevancy for us in this geographic location. But the body of Christ was capable of space travel. Please turn to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Yeah, I think Devin's going to have his own TV station someday, or show rather, on fishing. He knows more about fishing. I learned more from listening to that kid one day sitting around the table about fishing in like a half hour than I ever learned in my whole life, right? And part of it is because he knows so much, but part of it is because he loves it. He's really enthusiastic about it, and that's what I'm talking about. Whatever we love, we're enthusiastic about. And you can take those things and then use them for the plan of God in your life, whatever it is, fishing for that matter. You know, one of the great things about fishing, by the way, is that there's all that time. You know, there's very few things that we do in life in this modern society anymore where there's just like free time associated with what we're doing. But fishing's one of those things. You got to wait for the fish to bite that stinking hook. But while you're waiting, you probably have enough time to give somebody the gospel 30 times, you know, while you're waiting. So whatever it is that God's given you, don't say, oh, I can't be this because I'm not that. Fishermen. First four apostles were fishermen. If you like space travel, like NASA, you know, you can use that as a way of understanding the greatness of this universe that God has created. And that there was a day when somebody in their own body took off from planet Earth and visited the whole universe on his way to the third heaven. And you can spend a lot of time trying to map that route out, because that's a long way, a whole universe. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is right now at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Sit in my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's in the place of greatest glory and power in the whole universe, in his human body, as a human representative of the human race. God-man. Once he arrived in heaven, Jesus Christ now is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the technical word for that is the session. So if you hear the word the session of Christ, it means what we just read, that he is now seated at the right hand of God. Once he comes into heaven, that great reunion with his Father, he takes that seat, and that's where he's been ever since. And we've studied that, and we studied his priesthood. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's not pacing the floor. He's not biting his nails. He's not standing up, I can't believe they did that. He's sitting. He's sitting. He's resting. Why? Because he knows that he's already got the victory. And he knows that his Father's got the whole plan. He knows that we're in capable hands of the Holy Spirit down here to grow up spiritually and glorify him. And he's sitting. And we should don't forget that about him. That's where he is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that completes his glorification. Perfect humanity, undiminished deity, and one person forever. And by the way, these two things that we're looking at, ascension, session of Jesus Christ, referred to in many places in the New Testament, including where we started. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. This is where we'll probably end up tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is himself also he who ascended, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then look at verse 11. Get back to the... See, verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses in a lot of your Bibles. I don't know about yours in particular, but a lot of Bibles, they're in parentheses. And he says that, you know what? If you look at verse 7, each one of us got something, a grace gift according to the measure of Christ's gift associated with Jesus Christ. In verse 8, it talks about he gave gifts to men at his ascension. And then in verse 11, now we start to get some specifics. What are the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly interested in from the point of view of him identifying where those are going to fit in the body of Christ? He's interested in all of them, of course. But there's a reason why here in Ephesians chapter 4, when in answering that question, who gave us the gifts? The answer comes in Ephesians 4, Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a reason why we see the list that we have. Communication gifts. And I want you to understand this tonight. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ did. He did this. He gave some. And notice he didn't give a gift so much as he gave a person. Please notice that when it talks about Jesus Christ, it's not like when the Holy Spirit has a list of gifts that are things. This is all people, and they're all communication gifts. That's got to be significant. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists. And he gave some as pastor teachers, which, by the way, didn't really become the key until after the first generation, because in the first generation, you had the apostles. And you had the prophets. So it says here that Jesus Christ gave the pastor teachers. Interesting. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of, the body of Christ. Well, now that's starting to make some sense. Yeah, that makes sense to me. If it's my body, after all, that I'm leaving down there on planet Earth, and I'm saying the whole thing's up to God, the Holy Spirit, as far as who gets gifts. But you know what? It's my body. And the thing that Christ was always concerned about was that his sheep would be fed, that my body be strong and nourished. So I'm going to take the lead, Jesus Christ said, in picking out, okay, these guys are going to have this communication gift. I want them over there. I want them over there. I'm going to orchestrate that part of things. I'm the general. I'm not going to worry about each and every private getting outfitted in terms of direct thing. God, the Holy Spirit's got that task because he's got all the details. But I'm going to make sure that we're identified, that we've got positive believers over here. I'm going to send that guy to him. And I got a need for the gospel to be spread over there. I'm sending that one over there as an evangelist. And Jesus Christ said, I want that part of it when it comes to identifying the spiritual gifts. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the gift of gifted men. Notice how I say this carefully, though. He gives the gift of the men, not the gift to the men. I hope I'm making this really clear. It doesn't say he gave Paul the gift of apostle, and he gave Farley the gift of pastor teacher, and he gave Steve the gift of evangelist. It doesn't say that. It says, no, he gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists. He gave the pastor teachers. He wasn't so much giving those men the gift as he was knowing they would have that gift, giving them their marching orders. You're going to go here. You're going to go there. You understand the difference? In other words, I got the spiritual gift of pastor teacher at the moment of my salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, gave me that gift. But it was Jesus Christ and his game plan that said, you know what, I want Farley to be in Florida someday and teaching those people. I'm going to give him to those people. He gave the person, the man with the communication gift, the marching orders, as it were, which he can because he's the general. He's the king of kings. He's in charge of the whole thing. If he's going to commission certain officers to go in certain places, that's his business. And he certainly has because that's what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, he gave some as evangelists, and he gave some as pastors and teachers for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of his own body, the body of Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the gift of talent, gifted men who have certain communication and leadership gifts, and they take the point in shepherding and building up the body of Christ. Let me say that again. It was too big to put on the slide tonight, so I just wrote it. Maybe I'll put it on the slide tomorrow. I don't know. We'll see. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the gift of gifted men who have certain communication and leadership gifts. They're listed there. In our time, of course, it's evangelist and pastor teacher and leadership gifts, and they take the point, leadership, in shepherding and building up the body of Christ. Oh, wait a minute, that's Christ's body. Okay, so yeah, if he wants to be able to give the marching orders to the folks that are going to feed this body, then he ought to be able to do that. After all, it's his body. And after all, not only that, but every one of those men he's sending out, he purchased with his blood on the cross. So I guess he can do that. And clearly he can, because he did. And I want you to think about this, you know, not so much, really not so much at all about the men involved, but really the importance of the Word of God. That's what's coming through loud and clear here. The importance of the Word of God. When Paul would write to the Corinthian church, desire the greater gifts, he wrote to the church. He wasn't saying, you as an individual, I want the best gift. No, what he was saying was, please desire that your church, your congregation, be a place where these communication gifts flourish, where the Word of God is taught powerfully and boldly, where there's evangelists that are out there giving the gospel. And by the way, when I say that about us, I don't mean just me in terms of the pastor teachers. I hope and pray that there's men that are going to be raised up out of this place that are going to have the gift of pastor teacher, many of them, and that we're going to send them out like Grace Bible Church has done over the years. In other words, we esteem the Word of God more highly than our daily food, and that's what we're all about. And like, you know, you think about there's certain colleges that really focus on certain majors, that they're well known for biology or well known for this or for that. And he's saying, if as a church, if you want to be well known for something, be well known for the communication of the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send out the marching orders for that particular function because it's crucial to the building up of my body. The focus here is on the Lord Jesus Christ sending men that have the gift of communication to serve and feed the church. That's what's on his mind. When he's ascended into heaven, his on his mind was the sheep down below to make sure that they're going to be well fed. And so his role in all the spiritual gifts was to making sure the folks that are going to take the point and lead and feed the body of Christ are going to be identified, and there's going to be clarity as far as what their marching orders are. And he clearly has the right to do that because he purchased every man he sent out of the slave market of sin with his own blood on the cross. We've been bought with a price. He owns us and he can send us where he wants. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word, to see the truth that lays out for us, that sets us free concerning every aspect of the word of God, but particularly now these spiritual gifts and their meaning for us. We ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit now, Father, so that the things that have been taught tonight can be put in the right place in our souls and made available for us to use the truth when we need it. And we ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.